this time, if you are a child, not a child in heart, but a child, you can be dismissed for Children Bible Hour. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. Again, this is going to be a passage or a message that I'll kind of be all over the board with this, but I wanted to help us to understand the importance of the priority of the local church. First Corinthians chapter 14 tells us in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently. That word decently is translated in the New Testament also honestly. In order is to be in proper sequence, to have things orderly. We could see that it's to be proper and it is going to be orderly. And so that is important in this passage of Scripture to give you context. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts, by the way, is also a stewardship. This whole idea of stewardship is spoken of in the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 talks about the use of tongues. And that's not our purpose of preaching this morning. But he speaks about tongues and he points out that there should be a certain sequence that's involved in the early church and how they administered that. And he then concludes the chapter saying that in the church, things should be done decently and in order. Now, stewardship is the idea of management. God will hold us accountable one day for the way we have handled those things He's given us. We should be good stewards of our time. We should be good stewards of our talents. We should be good stewards of our treasures. And we have kind of alluded to those things. I wanted to read again, because I didn't get to read the conclusion of this last week, that illustration I had about this manager of time. Time management. And we're told in this story that I read to you that a time manager, he decided to give an object lesson. He pulled out a 1-gallon wide mouth mason jar and set it on a table. And then he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time into the jar. When the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks would fit inside, he asked, is this jar full? Now, what did they say? They said, yes, it's full. Well, he says, well, really? So he reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. And then he dumped some gravel in and shook the jar, causing pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the spaces between the big rocks. Then he asked the group, is the jar full? Is it full? Well, they said yes, but he said, no, not really. So he reached under the table, brought a bucket of sand, and started dumping the sand in it and went into the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked the question, is this jar full? Well, at this time, the class knew that the answer would be no. And he said, good. So he grabbed a pitcher of water and began to pour it into the jar that was filled to the brim. So everyone get that? Rocks, gravel, sand, water, and we have this jar full. And the teacher looked up and said, what's the point of this illustration? And one said, well, the point is that no matter how full your schedule is, if you really try hard, you can bring and fit more things into it. And he said, no, that's not the point. He said, the truth of this illustration teaches us that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. Now, that's where we ended last week. And then he pointed out this. What are the big rocks in your life? What are the most important things in your life? And then once you decide that, put that into your life first. And then, if you get that in first, then you'll have room for other things in your life. But if you don't put those big things in, there will not be room for it. So, I wanted to read that illustration again because we mentioned last week that there's the importance of understanding this idea of time management. And we understand that time is measured by where we are located on planet Earth. A 24-hour day happens. Every day, 24 hours goes by that the Earth rotates. Every year, it rotates around the sun. We also found that there is also the 7-day week that God instituted into the calendar. So that brings me to this issue. All right? And you can go ahead and put that up, Brother Patrick. What about the church? What about the church? Am I the one that's got to control this, right? I'm sorry. So the priority of the church. Now, we have talked a lot about the church this last fall, and we gave you good reasons why you should be actively involved in a church. But I want to ask you a question, because we're talking about time management. Do we spend too much time in church? I got a resounding no. And I wonder how many silent yeses there are. Do we spend too much time in church? Would it be better for us as a church to back off the times we have church? Should we not have Sunday night church? Sunday or Wednesday night church? Some churches only have a Sunday morning service. And so people will say, well, I'm going to go to that church because that way I don't have to go to church so much. That Faith Baptist Church, man, they'll work you to death. They got you going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now I wonder how many silent oh me's there were. Now, as a church, are we asking too much from you when we admonish you to be faithful to all the services? Now, I hope by the end of this message that I can answer those questions to you, because I want to give you some of the rationale as to why, when we started this church 37 years ago now, why we do what we do. And it's important to understand that church is something that we need to understand. So, that brings me to my first point, the importance of church. Why is church important? Well, let me just summarize some things that we've said before, because the local church is central to the New Testament. When you go to your Bible and you have an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. So you have your New Testament, and you're going to find that the church is a central teaching in the New Testament. For instance, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus came to this earth. He lived on this earth for 33 years, died on the cross for our sins. But then we go to the next book in the New Testament, which is what? All right? What is the name of the book? The fifth book in the New Testament? Acts. Okay? So you have the book of Acts. And it tells of the founding and the activity of the first generation of local churches. Much of the New Testament was written to specific churches. So you have the Church of Rome. You have the Book of Romans. You have the Church of Corinth. And you have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And that's why we see there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, that we ought to do things in the church decently and in order. The book of Galatians, which was written to a region of churches, so probably it was a region, so there were several churches there. You have the church at Ephesus, and you have the book of Ephesians written. You have the church at Philippi, so you have the book of Philippians written. You have the church of Colossae, and so there is the book of Colossians. There was the church in Thessalonica. So you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so we find in 2nd John, there's mention of the lady, many believe to be the church. And then the book of Revelation. How many churches were written to in the book of Revelation? The seven churches. You were just going over that. So we have this idea of how several books were written to churches. Also in the New Testament, several books were written to the leaders of specific local churches, such as Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and in Titus, and we see the lady in the book of 3rd John. Several of the books that we see have an emphasis on the church. In other words, the book was not just written to a church, but the book was written, or the letter was written, to teach about how to behave in church. And that's why you have the book of Ephesians, which we're going through. And by the way, I am very much looking forward to getting back into that next week. And you have the book of Ephesians, you have the book of Colossians, and you have Paul's letters to Timothy. So, we find that the local church is central to the New Testament. Now, we have to understand that that church is important to God. And He says much about it. And He tells us how, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, how to behave in the church. The local church is central to God's work. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. And the local church is key to the great command in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is the great commission which was given to the church. So I'm saying to you that church is important. And we ought to understand that there should be a priority of church. And this is why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us to not forsake church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And then I like what it says in Hebrews 10, 25, and so much the more. In other words, as the day approaches, as Christ's coming gets closer, don't skip church. That's what he says. Don't forsake that assembling. So we see the importance of church, and we have beaten that drum over and over again the last few months. But we're talking about stewardship. And we want to understand that in a true sense, when we talk about the priority of church, I want us to understand the priority of stewardship in the church. Now that brings me to this point. What is the parallel of financial stewardship to time stewardship? Is there any kind of a parallel? In other words, in what ways should we apply things that are spoken of financially to our time management? So we are to give God our finances, and we are to give God our time. And we could have also mentioned we ought to give God our talents. So we're to give God our finances, we're to give God our time in order to be good stewards. Now I want you to note a parallel. Now by parallel I'm saying that there are some lessons we can learn about our time by our finances. First of all, both finances and time are a gift of God. Wouldn't you agree? Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above. And the scripture tells us that these are gifts of God. It's God's that allows you to make money. You know, the scripture talks about it's He that gives you power to make wealth. So financially, we know that is a gift of God. So any money you make is because God gave you the ability to make that money. And you cannot say, well, I'm a self-made man. Well, you could say that, but it's God that gives you the wealth. I've often illustrated the story of the little boy who was pulling a wagon of groceries. And his Sunday school teacher saw him on the sidewalk pulling a wagon with groceries, taking it home for his parents, or for his mom. And the Sunday school teacher said, well, little boy, what you doing? He said, well, I went and picked up some groceries, and I brought it home for my mom. And the little boy, the Sunday school teacher said, well, where did those groceries come from? He said, well, from the grocery store, of course. He said, but I see that you have some things that are there. Well, where did the grocery store get that, little boy? And the little boy says, well, I guess from the farmers. And he said, well, where did the farmers get those eggs and bread, little boy? Well, he got those eggs and bread from the ground and from the chickens. Duh! Well, where did the chickens and the ground? How did it get there? He said, well, because God made them. And so the man says, little boy, where did that come from? And he said, from God. You see, everything comes from God. And it's a financial gift. You have that car because God gave you a car. You have those that money because God gives you the money. And we are to be good stewards of that. And of course, Pastor Nathan's going to talk about that this evening. But we have to understand that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I'm saying to you that finances are a gift from God. Now we're talking about parallels between financial and time management. Question, where does your time come from? He said, no, I got a job and I'm working these many hours and they tell me that you can only do this and you have to show up at this time and you have to leave at this time. Well, we could certainly recognize the fact that we all cut our time based on our schedules. But don't we realize that you and I all have the same amount of time? Do you realize there's 168 hours in a week? And we have this time because God gave us this time. That's why the Bible says, Lord, redeem the time. Paul says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So both money and time are gifts of God. Number two, regarding this parallel, God wants our first fruits. God wants our first fruits. So we go to the scripture and let's go over to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. And we could spend a lot of time on this. But in Proverbs chapter 3, we're told after that very important passage where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? See there in verse 6, he'll direct your paths. And then skip down to verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance. So we want to honor God with our financial provisions. Understanding that the Israelites, many of them were an agricultural community. And the scripture tells us that we are to honor the Lord with those things. Well, how do we do that? Look at verse 9. With the, what's the next word? First fruits of all thine increase. So he's telling us here that we should not honor the Lord with our leftovers. We ought to honor the Lord with our first fruits, the very first thing that comes in. So when I'm doing a budget, the first thing I need to find out is not how much do I have to pay for housing and for food and for medical expenses. And we could go on through a budget, which Steve Sanders will be a real help to you in that way, by the way. But we could go through these things, but what he says, the first thing you do is set aside for God. And we should make sure that we are making our finances, when we give to God our finances, it should be not what's left over. Not after I found out all my expenses, now I can give God this tip. No, first of all, decide what is God's. Now, we go to the book of 1 Corinthians because we're looking at a parallel between financial stewardship and time stewardship. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So they were giving an offering, but notice what it says in verse 2. What day of the week do you give your first fruits? The first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And in this particular case, they were making an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But the thing that we see in the Bible that we should do this on which day of the week? I mean, we don't do it on Saturday. Saturday is the last day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. And I'm trying to say to you that there is a parallel here between what we do with our finances as to what we do with our time. And we should make sure that we are in church on the first day of the week. Now that brings me to my third point under this, the parallels. How much does God financially want? Now that's a trick question, so take it as such. How much of what you own belongs to God? Everything. God owns everything. But he only asks you to give a certain portion of that. What is that amount? So, okay, we could talk about tithing. Can we talk about tithing a little bit? And let me just bring out the fact that financially, God said that we should give the tithe. Now, some would say, well, in the Old Testament, that's the Old Testament, that's under the law. But Paul, the apostle, would prove his point about salvations by faith alone by saying that salvation was not under law only, but it was before the law, it was by faith alone. So before the law was ever given, is there any indication that anybody gave 10%? Well, we do know that in Genesis 14:20, we don't need to turn there, but Genesis 14:20, that Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of what he owned. We're also told in Genesis 28:22 that Jacob, when he was going over away from his family, he said he was going to give a tenth of what he owned. So we know that tithing as such did happen, and it wasn't under any kind of command. It was out of the love of their heart to give to God. And they gave a tenth. The law incorporated that. And we see in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And when the children of Israel got away from that, in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah restored it. But I want you to go to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is the book right before the beginning of the New Testament. In Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, it tells us, Malachi chapter 3, in verse 8, here's another question. We've been asking questions this morning. Will a man rob God? I mean, after all, who would go up to the throne room of God and rob him and maybe steal something from God? Who would do that? Will a man do that? Well, he says, yet you've robbed me. How have you robbed me? In tithe, which is 10%, and offerings, which is beyond the tithe. Now that's a fascinating thing. When you go to your Bible, you'll see that there were tithes and offering. You cannot give an offering until you first tithed 10%. So as a result, we're told in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse because you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So he admonishes the Israelites, bring ye, verse 10, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer. And if you'll notice in that little insert that Steve Sanders gave, how to prevent the devourer from taking your money. He's talking about a devourer. There are things that it just seems like no matter what you do, you can't get ahead. But yet, he says, if I bless you, I'm able to keep the devourer from destroying you. Now, we have this idea of tithing. Now, Jesus commended it in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. And if you remember, he says that, you know, you should not leave tithing undone. Now, what you need to do is make sure you also have the big things in your life, such as faith and love and those kind of things. But I want you to go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it tells us in verse 13, it says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Okay, now who's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. So he's talking to a Gentile church in the New Testament about an Old Testament principle that a person who is ministering about holy things, the priests, they were to live of the temple. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that the principle of supporting your priest should be true in the New Testament of supporting your preacher. All right? So, we understand that there is this principle, and we could talk about why tithing should be practiced in the New Testament. But my question to you is, why shouldn't it be practiced? If under the law they gave 10%, if we are under grace, where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. And my point I'm making here is this, that under grace, you say, well, I don't want to give 10%. I don't think that's taught. That's okay. Give more than 10%. The widow's mite, remember her? We're told in the book of Mark, chapter 12, that this woman, when Jesus, and it's fascinating to me that Jesus was watching how people gave. And the widow, while rich people were given their little token of money, the widow gave how much? All she had. Now try giving 100%, not 10%. I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm just saying that it is what is in the person's heart. And somebody who gives their tithe, many times what we are doing, we're proving that we want to give to the Lord's work. And historically, in the last 2,000 plus years, local churches have been supported by the giving of believers' tithes. Now, you could practice like George Mueller did. He would just, he would preach tithing, but he would put an offering plate in the back and people would give to that. But we're talking about parallels. Now, here's a question. Does the Bible teach that we should tithe our time? How much time is from God? All of it. Now, I do not know of any scripture, and I could be wrong, but I don't know of any scripture that says, thou shalt tithe one-tenth of your time. But consider this. If 10% is the minimum in finances, wouldn't it be good if we at least gave God at least 10% of our time? 10%. 90% is yours, it's God's, but 90% God lets you use it any way you want. But why not give Him 10% of your time? So, we look here, and if you remember, I want to go for this. This is what we talked about last week a little bit. There's five basic relationships. We got our family relationships. We got our employment in relationships. We have our government relationships. But what we're focusing on now is our church relationships and the world relationships. And if you remember, we saw... I need to go forward there, brother. Okay. Now, what we see is that if you do not give proper due to all your relationships, something suffers. So you work all your work at your job, and maybe it's just job and church, job and church, job and church. You're always at church. You're always in your job. Well, if you're not careful, your family can suffer. Your evangelism will suffer. Your involvement in politics could suffer. Or, let's say you put all your time in your job and you're always into politics. If you're not careful, your church can suffer. Your family can suffer. Evangelism will suffer. Or what if you are so involved in your family and you got the world, and that would include all the things that are in the world. Maybe it's sports. Man, I'm in sport. Man, we got family time. We're just doing all of this. But what could suffer is that you may not show up for work like you should. Or maybe you don't even have a clue as to who my congressman is. And church, I don't have time for church. What if you put all your time into your family and your job? Well, other things suffer. So I'm saying to you that we need a balance in our priorities. The world, the family, the our jobs, our church, the government. So, does the Bible teach we should tithe our time? Well, like I said, you'd be a little bit hard-pressed to see that, but why not give God at least 10% of your time? Does God not deserve that? Our central relationship is God. So that brings me to my third point, and that is the practice of financial and time management. Now, financially, what I'm saying to you is learn to tithe. I'm not saying that just to help our church. God's always taking care of our church. I'm saying that if you don't tithe, you are missing out on one of the greatest blessings in life. So I'm saying to you, make a budget, and start with the tithe. But let's talk about time management now. Now, if you remember, we always should hold the eternal to be greater than the temporal. Secondly, we learn how to know the difference between urgent and essential. And I talked about this last week. So we got to know what the big rocks are. Because a lot of things are constantly coming at us. But what are the essential things? So I want you to consider your weekly hours. How much time do you have? I'm so busy. I don't have time for anything. Okay, let me ask you a question. Now, I already said it earlier. How many hours do you have in a week? 168. Now, what would it look like to tithe your time? What would be 10% of that? Okay, we'll round it off to 17 hours. So 10% of your time would be 17 hours. Now that's a good question. Do you spend 17 hours with God? Because the scripture tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So we need to put God first. We've already established we need to make God a priority in our time. So what would that look like? Well, let's say, for instance, you had devotions. Now, how many, I won't even ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if I were to ask you, how many of you spend every day time with God, I wonder how many of you could say, oh, yes. All right, let's spend at least a half hour in Bible and prayer. Can we do that? So if I spend a half hour, maybe take 15 minutes, read my Bible, 15 minutes to pray every day, in a week, how many hours would that be? Well, it's 3.5 hours. All right? Now, do we learn about God in church? Is church a priority? It is. God said, don't forsake it. All right, so let's say, for instance, in a week, you're going to give 5.5 hours in church. And I said, how's that? How'd you figure that out? Well, that means that this morning, if you came to Sunday school, and if I'm out on time today, which I always try to be, not always successful, but I try to be, that means you have spent 2.5 hours this morning in church. Now, if you come back tonight, it's probably going to go 1.5 hours because of the budget meeting, but it doesn't typically. So our church is going to last 1 hour, 1.5 hours. And then if you come on Wednesday night, and let's say 1.5 hours. Now we again, what time does church start on Wednesday night? When do we usually get out? 8. Okay, so I'm being generous here. All right? Now, I want you to consider your evangelism is time for God. Because, you know, it's important that we talk to people about the Lord. Let's say you take 2 hours of your time to go and try to give the gospel to somebody. At a minimum. All right? So, now obviously, it takes time to get to church. How long did it take you, Joe, to get to church? 35 minutes. About 45 for you, Ben? Okay. I was trying to ask that this morning. Jennifer John told me this morning about 25 minutes to get to church. So I'm going to round it off to a half hour, okay? So now, that being the case, you might have to get ready a little quicker. Because travel, let's say 1.5 hours, so 3 services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If it takes a half hour to get there, it's going to take a half hour to get home. Is that right? Let me say that again. Some of you are like, if it takes you a half hour to get there, it's going to take you a half hour to get home. Not me. I always got to go to Walmart. Okay, but if you're driving there and back, that'd be 1 hour. And let's say you get ready and it takes you an hour to get ready on Sunday morning because it's a little bit longer, and then you're already, all you got to do is just run your hand through your hair and everything on Sunday night. So let's say it takes you a half hour. And so what that would mean is you'd have at least 20 minutes every service just to fellowship. All right? Because after all, you don't want to just leave, right? No, I'm out the door! No, don't do that. Now, I understand some of you are chatterboxes and you'll be here for hours. But that's your choice, all right? So, and there's nothing wrong with that. But always remember, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he grow weary of thee. Always remember that truth. All right? Now, 56 hours to sleep. That's 8 hours a night. So I don't get that much sleep. Why not? Is it because you can't sleep? Well, if you're like me, sometimes you wake up in the night. But I give you 56 hours. 8 hours every day. Good night's sleep. Everybody yawn. Don't you feel rested already? Now, if you work 40 hours a week, you're going to spend about 53 hours with your job. And if you work 50 hours a week, it's about 63 hours job. And I would say if you work more than that, you're working too much. All right? So you're at work 40 to 50 hours. You get ready 5 days a week. That's going to be 5 hours. And then lunch at work, if you get a half hour break, and travel to and from, another 5 hours. Man, took care of that. Now, that brings me to this. How much time do I have to just kick back? Go Chiefs! KU! Family time. Let's go do this. I don't have any time. I'm always at church. I'm always at work. And I never get any sleep. You know how much time you have? You have 32 to 42 hours, depending on how many hours you work. What do you do with those hours? That's what I want to know. So, this is a little bit smaller. I don't know if you can see it up there, but what you're basically looking at, you got 17 hours, only 10% of your time going to church and your devotions and so forth. Now you say, well, I want to do more. Well, you can do more. And the fact is, you're going to have time here to be with your family at church. And you're going to have time to do a lot of things. But what you're dealing with here is that you have, on the average, 4.5 to 6 hours every day for family time, hobbies, ministry. Oh, now ministry, that's an important thing. But some people don't do ministry. They're just jumping into church, leaving. So my point to you is this. You have a lot of time. But my question is, how much are you wasting? How much time are you on that computer? How much time are you watching those movies? How much time are you doing all of these things? You say, well, mine's way off balance. Well, yeah, you need to get it balanced. Now, I would like, if I could, Brother Joe, do you have those, who has the, Ernie and Dave? Ernie, if you mind going this side and Gage on that side, I want to give you our church calendar. Now, I'm not going to go through this. If you have questions, we'll talk about it tonight if you have any questions. But you see, we need to do all things decently and in order. Our goal as a church is to give you time for your family, give you time for the things that are important. But yet, we do not want to neglect our time with God. And I would encourage you to take this calendar that we gave, maybe put it on your refrigerator and just have it where, okay, what's going on in the church? You'll know the announcements before we give the announcements. And if we make any changes out of necessity, we'll let you know. But you see, here's the point. We have all the time we need to do God's will. Now, if you cut it up wrong, don't blame God. Don't blame the church. Don't blame everybody else because maybe of laziness or because you're addicted to video games. You're addicted to television. You see, you have to be very, very careful that we are doing all things decently and in order. And just like in your schedule, there's times it's going to be busier, and other times it's busier for us when we have revival meetings. But that's only, that's usually once a year. We have missions conference. That's only once a year. Now, can I ask you to do me a favor? Would everybody put your calendar and turn it over? Thank you. Because I want to end this message. I want us to recognize that everything God's given us, we are to be good stewards of. And you say, man, that's giving way too much money. I can't afford that. Or that's giving way too much time. I can't afford that. I'm glad Jesus did not say, well, I'm too busy to go down there and die on that cross. He took time to come and to pay for our sins. And I want to end with a poem. And the poem says this. Ah, when I look at that cross, where God's great steward suffered loss. Yea, loss of life and blood for me. A trifling thing it seems to be to pay the tithe, dear Lord, to thee. Of time, or talent, wealth, or store, full well I know I owe thee more. A million times I owe thee more. But that is just the reason why I lift my heart to God on high, and pledge thee by this portion small, my life, my love, my all in all. This holy token at thy cross, I know as gold must seem but dross, but in my heart, Lord, thou dost see how it has pledged by awe to thee, that I, a steward true, may be. Now, what we have to understand is that God has given us so much. Is it too small for us to give him only a tenth? May God help us. Now, Father, we thank you for your word and And we thank you for these truths that we see in your word. Help us, Father, to be good stewards. And Lord, there are people who are going to be involved in ministry that would take some of that time, but they're doing it out of love for you, I trust. And I ask that you would guide and direct us to be good stewards, not only of our finances, but good stewards of our time. And we'll give you the praise for all that you do. Let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays. If God's dealing with your heart and you need to come, and maybe just say, Lord, help me to be a good steward. If God's speaking to your heart, you come as the pianist plays.